Have you ever known someone? Sorry about that. Have you ever known someone who was easily distracted? Someone who just could not seem to focus on what they needed to be focusing on at a given time? Maybe it was a child that you have known. Maybe your own child. Maybe it was an adult that you have known. Or maybe it was you. I know that there have been times, more times than I would like to admit, when I have not been focusing on what I need to be focusing on. When I was in junior high, I had a teacher who would say to distracted students that they needed to be on task with what it was that they needed to be doing. And as we turn our attention to our passage this evening, John chapter 21, verses 18 through 22, that is a reasonable paraphrase, we might say, of Jesus' message to Peter. After reinstating Peter, he says to him, "Follow me." Peter wasn't supposed to get sidetracked with the kind of death that he was going to die or what would happen to the Apostle John or anything else. Peter was supposed to be on task about following Jesus. And that command extends to you and I as well. So let's look to our text in John chapter 21. We will again be specifically considering verses 18 through 22. But in order to see the broader context, I will read through the entire chapter. So John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us these things. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire, already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want you to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. In this last chapter of the Gospel of John that we have just read together, the Apostle John is describing the third occasion after the resurrection on which Jesus manifested himself to his disciples. And in this chapter, there is an interesting reprisal of Peter, once again playing the role of a fisherman. And I say once again because, of course, we all know that that was his occupation before he was called to be a disciple of Jesus. He was a fisherman. And Luke's account of Peter's call to discipleship in Luke chapter 5 has several strikingly similar features to the account that we read here in the Gospel of John of Peter's reinstatement as an apostle. On both occasions, Peter and his companions had fished all night and not caught any fish. On both occasions, Jesus gave instructions about how to proceed with the fishing, and on both occasions, a large quantity of fish were caught. And interestingly enough, when Peter was first called as a disciple, Luke tells us that when they hauled in their nets, they began to break. But here, in John chapter 21, the net was not torn, despite the large catch of fish, 153 in all. But despite the similarities in the two accounts near the beginning and the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the man Peter had changed quite a bit in the span of those 3 years. He had gone from saying in Luke chapter 5, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man," to saying here in John 21, "Lord, you know that I love you." The course of those 3 years had changed Peter quite a lot. He was still Peter. We see that in the passage. But nevertheless, he was not quite the same Peter as he was when he first met Jesus. He had seen a lot in those 3 years. He had seen the miracles performed by Christ. He himself had performed miracles. He had seen our Lord transfigured on the Mount, along with James and John. He was the one who had the nerve to profess at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he was the one who led the other disciples in saying, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But we know the sad truth that on that fearful night, Peter not only denied the Lord, but denied him 3 times, even with cursing. And thus in John chapter 21, Jesus comes to Peter and he reinstates him. He asks him 3 times if Peter loved him. And Peter answers in the affirmative each time. And Jesus responds to him by telling him to tend or shepherd his sheep or his lambs. He varies it up in the different responses. Earlier, Jesus had said to him in Luke 5, "From now on you will be catching men." And now he says to him here in John 21, "Shepherd my sheep." But our focus this evening is not so much on the fact of Peter's reinstatement as it is on the solemn charge that transpires between our Lord and Peter just after this. After charging him the 3rd time to take care of his sheep, our Lord says to him there in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And just in case there is any doubt about what is meant here by these words of Jesus, John adds one of his parenthetical comments just after that in verse 19, saying that Jesus was signifying by these words the kind of death by which Peter was to glorify God. Now these must have been difficult words for Peter to hear. He may have been under the impression that the kingdom of God was to be fully consummated on earth right then, at that very moment, or in the near future, after the resurrection of Christ. You may recall the question that the apostles put to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where they said, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And Peter may have thought that that was about to happen, and here our Lord foretells of Peter's gruesome and agonizing death. But Peter may have thought that this was not the case. After all, Christ had died and had risen again. The ruler of this world had been cast out, Jesus said back in John chapter 12. Matthew tells us that at the death and resurrection of Christ, that the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep came out of the grave and came into Jerusalem and appeared to many in that city. Peter probably had very little knowledge of what it was actually going to be like to be a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. But Jesus here tells him to shepherd the flock, and then he tells him that he's going to be killed for his labor as an apostle. The early church historian Eusebius tells us that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome with his head downwards. And it's difficult to say with absolute certainty, but it is quite possible that when our Lord speaks of him stretching out his hands and being girded by someone else and being led away to his death, that he is particularly referring in so many words to crucifixion. One writer states that in ancient crucifixions, the victim would be forced to carry the heavy cross beam over his shoulders, behind his neck, and his arms and hands would be stretched out and tied down on the beam so that he could carry it. His midsection would be wrapped in a loincloth, and then he would be led away like an animal to the place of execution. And given what church tradition tells us through Eusebius and other sources, and given what we read here in verses 18 and 19 of John 21, it is highly possible that these words of Jesus are a particular reference to Peter's future crucifixion. John said that Jesus' words here signified the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after telling Peter about this hard road ahead of him, he says to him, "Follow me." And through the message of the gospel, those words of Jesus Christ have also come to us. He says to everyone who has ears to hear, "Follow me." And let us learn from these words of Jesus here to Peter that we are to follow him. Period. It makes no difference what happens to us. We are commanded to follow Jesus. And we must follow him through thick and through thin, even if bad things happen to us. And given what Jesus says here, we should have no difficulty believing that bad things may indeed come our direction. Jesus here gives a particular advance warning to Peter, telling him that he was going to die in the service of his master. And none of us have received warnings of this exact nature, but nevertheless, Jesus does give warnings to us as his followers. We read this again and again in the Gospels and in the New Testament. We read his words in Luke chapter 12, where he said that he came to bring division upon the earth and to divide the members of a household against one another. He told his disciples in the Olivet Discourse, Mark chapter 13, that they would be hated by all men because of his name, but that the one who stands firm to the end would be saved. Earlier in this gospel, he had told them that in this world they would have tribulation. And Paul goes so far to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now again, it's true that we haven't received quite the same warning as what Peter had received here. We're not told whether or not we will glorify God by suffering a martyr's death, but nonetheless, we have been warned, and we have been warned abundantly. In light of that, we must not be surprised when difficulties arise on account of the cross of Jesus Christ. We must not be surprised, but rather we must expect difficulties to arise because of the cross. And therefore, we must set our face like a flint, that we are going to follow Christ no matter what comes our way. It was said of the Union General Grant during the Civil War that he habitually wears an expression as if he had determined to drive his head through a brick wall and was about to do it. With that being said, what does your expression look like when it comes to following Christ? Is it timid and faltering because you're afraid that you might lose some respect in the workplace because you refuse to participate in a given conversation? Do you waver because your close family members are offended or confused because of your allegiance to Christ, whom they regard simply as one who was maybe a good teacher and perhaps nothing more? Or do you go about your business from day to day with a humble and yet firm determination that you are going to follow Jesus Christ, come what may? Friend, do not be half-hearted about this command from Christ. Jesus said that the one who puts his hand to the plow and yet looks back is unfit for service in the kingdom of God. Our Lord requires complete discipleship, discipleship that will follow him regardless of the cost. And our passage here hints at two excellent reasons why it is that we can do so with great determination and confidence. This passage tells us why we can confidently stake our all on Christ. First of all, our passage gives us evidence of the infinite knowledge of the one whom we are following. Our Lord Jesus knows the future. He knows what awaits us, even though we do not. He chose in this case to reveal a part of that knowledge to Peter. But for his own wise reasons, he has chosen not to reveal such things to us. But nevertheless, he still knows what our future holds, and therefore we can trust him and go forward in confidence, following him from day to day. We can go forward in confidence with a bulldogged determination. You see, here on earth, even the best laid plans are full of unknowns and setbacks, and yet we carry on. From day to day, we move ahead. Just last week, when our special forces went on their now famous mission, they had no idea what they would encounter when they got there. Their superiors did not know either. They didn't know that one helicopter would suffer some malfunctions and they would have to blow it up and leave it behind. They didn't know about that. And some of us have probably seen the photos of the president and his staff as they sat around the boardroom watching the live feedback of those events. They were tense because they didn't know what was going to happen. And even if things started to go bad, they were virtually powerless to do anything about it. And that's because at the end of the day, our president and his staff, as powerful as they are, at the end of the day, are only humans, finite children of Adam, like the rest of us. So, with that being said, we need to thank God that it is not that way in the realm of heaven, where our glorified Lord Jesus sits in majesty at the right hand of the Father. Not only does God know the future, but he commands the future as well. Christ has taught us that even though two sparrows are sold for a penny, not one of them falls from the ground apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. And he has taught us also that we are much more valuable than sparrows, that the very hairs of our head are numbered. This does not mean that we will not be hurt or killed or persecuted or that bad things won't happen to us, but it does mean that we can trust God with it because God knows the future and he is in control of the future, working all things after his sovereign will. And our passage also gives us a second hint as to why it is that we can follow Jesus with confidence no matter what happens to us. Though Jesus had predicted Peter's death in verse 18, in verse 19, he said that Peter's death was going to, or John tells us in verse 19, that Peter's death was going to be for the glory of God. And so, in short, what we need to remember when we are facing difficulty is that no matter what happens to you, everything that happens to you tends toward the glory of God. We know that if we are faithfully following Christ, we are commanded to be doing all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever it may be, to the glory of God. And here we are told of something that would happen to Peter. This wasn't something that Peter went about seeking. This was something that was done to him against his will. They were leading him where he did not want to go. But yet, it glorified God. Peter would glorify God by the kind of death that he died. So what all of this means is that if you are faithfully following Christ, both the things that you do and the things that are done to you will promote the glory of God. It matters not what those things are. If you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed because you are seeking after the kingdom of God and God is glorified in you. If people persecute you and insult you and say all kinds of evil things about you because of the name of Christ, you are to rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. And God is glorified in you. And even when you recognize your indwelling sin and you are discouraged by it and you hate it because you see yourself stumbling and sinning as a Christian, even then you should realize that your recognition of indwelling sin tends toward the glory of God because now you know more and more that you have no righteousness of your own and that all of your righteousness comes to you freely as a gift and that you can rest yourself more fully upon Christ's atonement. Our God is the one who says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth," says our God. This means that it's okay to be misunderstood because you are a Christian. Only follow Christ, and God will be glorified in you and through you. This means that you can rest in your Savior. You can dwell in the land and do good, and follow Him and commit your way to Him, and trust in Him from day to day. Only follow Christ as you have been taught in the Word and by the Spirit, and all will be well. Follow Christ. Don't worry about the rest of the details. Follow Christ and allow God to work out the details and glorify Himself as He deems best. So then, we've seen thus far that we are to follow Christ no matter what happens to us, whether it be persecution and death or life and prosperity. And we can do this because Jesus knows the future and is in control of the future. And we can do this because all things that happen to us tend towards the glory of God. But our passage here in John 21 also teaches us that we must follow God regardless of what happens to anyone else. After this exchange between Peter and Jesus, Peter turns around in verse 20 and he sees John following them. And after receiving such a solemn word from Christ about his own death, Peter wants to know what will happen to this young fellow disciple of his. So he says to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, what about this man?" In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to die a terrible martyr's death for you, Jesus, for the glory of God. What's going to happen to John over here?" Now, the question is understandable. We are curious people. We like to know what's going to happen to other people. And whether Peter asked this question simply out of pure curiosity, or whether there was an element of concern in it, whether he was concerned about, you know, whether John was going to have to endure such torturous things himself, at the end of the day, we do not know what Peter's motive was in asking the question. But we do know the way in which Jesus responded to him, and it was a slight rebuke. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Peter, you have your orders. You follow me. Don't worry about John. You worry about Peter. You follow me. So friends, let's be warned against an unseemly curiosity about things which are not for us to know. Always remember, as Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 29, that the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us. You don't need to know what's going to happen to everyone else. We don't even need to know as much as Peter knew about his own future. And we don't know as much about our own future as Peter knew with respect to his upcoming death and martyrdom. But we don't need to know all of that. What we do need to know is that we are called to follow after Jesus. No matter the cost, no matter what happens to us, and no matter what happens to anyone else around us. Now, this morning, we read about the deaths of Miriam and Aaron in the wilderness. We read of Moses himself that he would not be allowed to enter into the land of Israel because of his sin there at Meribah. We read about those Israelites who were killed by the fiery serpents. And those who were left behind were not to sit down and commiserate among themselves and say, "Well, if Moses and Aaron and Miriam, our great leaders, can't enter into the promised land, if so many of our people have died, why don't we just give up now and go back home to Egypt?" That's the way some of them talked from time to time. But that was not the way that they were to move forward. The way forward for those people was not to worry about Moses or Aaron or become unduly distressed about the death of their leaders or anything else. Rather, they were to look to themselves and to do what they needed to do in order to follow God. Now, in saying all this, I do not say that there is no mutual accountability among the people of God. I'm not saying that at all. There is accountability. As members of this church, we have covenanted together to hold one another accountable. And Jesus requires this of us. We are responsible, Jesus said, to take that speck out of our brother's eye when we see him in sin. But never forget that we're called to take the log out of our own eye first. And how often do we like to shift those around, pull the speck out first and then take the log out? Or maybe just try to take the speck out and leave the log in our own eye. Just leave it there. But that is not the way forward for us. Matthew Henry wisely noted that we are very apt to be busy in other men's matters, but very negligent in the concerns of our own souls. We are quick-sighted abroad, but dim-sighted at home, judging others and prognosticating what they will do when we have enough to do to prove our own works. to understand our own ways. I've been there before. Haven't you? I expect at some point we've all been there. I know that I've sat through sermons or Bible lessons and I've heard some points being made and I thought, yeah, that fellow over there, he really needs to hear that. Truth be told, I probably needed to hear it too. And I probably needed to be listening much, much more carefully for myself than I did for my brother or sister who was seated around me. Am I the only one who's ever done such things as I was listening to a sermon, listening to God's Word? I don't need to be worried about John Doe or Jane Doe or anybody else, what they need to hear in order to follow Christ. I need to listen to God's Word myself and pray that I will be able to apply it to my heart and my life and follow after Christ. Or perhaps this type of thing can take a different form. It may take the form of being envious or jealous of another Christian's blessings or their achievements or perhaps even their godliness. We might ask why another Christian has been blessed with good health while we ourselves have been subject to sickness, or why some other couple has been blessed with children while we have not, or the questions in this list might go on and on. But it is not from a heart of wisdom that we ask such things. What is that to you? To his own master, he stands or falls. To your own master, you will stand or fall. Don't concern yourself with questions of this sort. Concern yourself instead with following Christ. No matter what comes your way, and no matter what happens to anyone else either. And the way for us to do that is from beginning to end to look to Christ. As the Israelites of old look to that bronze serpent, we look to Christ and begin and end with faith and repentance. We repent by turning from our sin, not once, but every day and even moment by moment throughout our days as we become convicted of sin. And we live by faith and we follow after Christ in faith, believing that He indeed has taken upon Himself the punishment which was due to us because of our sins. And it is in this way that we become more than conquerors through faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, knowing that whether we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. And therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the blessed truths of Your Word, that whether we live or die, whether it goes easily with us, or whether it is extremely difficult, we are Yours. You have bought us. You have purchased us with Your blood. Lord, we pray that we would be focused on things that we need to be focused on. Lord, we pray that we would be focused on following You. That is our first priority, to love You, O Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, how often are we distracted from these things? Lord, we pray that You would help us to follow You and to be on task about Your business in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.